right. Great to see all of you here this morning. If you do not know me, first time here, my name is Sean. I get the privilege every once in a while to get up here and preach God's word to you guys. And today is one of those days, and it truly is a privilege to be here. It is something that I was thinking back while I was preparing this week. A couple years ago when I first started doing this, this was not something that ever was on my mind to be up here preaching, but God has bigger plans and better plans than I can ever have, and here we are. So I am excited. This is a joy to be here every time I get the opportunity to do so. Couple announcements I do want to make this morning. Before I do that, I do want to say hello to everyone who's at home. I said that I would say hello to some people who were out camping today with the leisure of camping. So good morning to you. A couple announcements that I want to make. First and foremost, VBS is coming up. June 10th, I believe, is the date. But we need a couple things. One, we need donations, right? It's a big undertaking to have all these kids come to VBS, and we need to make sure that they are given the best that we can offer them here at Redemption, giving them everything that they need so that when they are done with that week, they are changed, and they are different, and they leave here with a better understanding of what God means to them, even as little kids. So we need donations. We also need volunteers. There is a lot of things that need to get done, a lot of things that need to be done, a lot of taking care of these kids goes into that. So we need help with that. VBS, I remember when I was a kid going to VBS and just how exciting it was as a kid each day to go and spend time and playing games and getting snacks, but more importantly, just hearing God's word, again, at that young age, not fully understanding what it all meant, but being excited about it when I left. And this is what we're trying to do here. So I encourage you guys, if you feel just any type of inkling to get involved, even if it's just to give a donation, do so. It's an important undertaking that we do here. It's something that has a huge impact on the community that we live in. So that, again, June 10th, but again, back in the back, you'll see a table. There's sign-ups. Please do so. The other announcement I have is, this is just fresh that I made a decision just a couple days ago. June 8th, we're going to do a father and son breakfast. This will be at 9 o'clock. I have more details to come, but you can mark your calendars. Dads, bring your kids, bring your grandkids, but it is a father-son or a father-grandson breakfast that we're doing Saturday, June 8th at 9 o'clock. So the other thing, I did talk to Fred briefly the other day to see how things were. He wanted to give me an update. They are doing great. If you guys are on Facebook, you got to follow along a little bit, some videos that he's posted, some cool stuff that is happening there, some cool things that are being accomplished there. It is so neat to think that we here in Pennsylvania, in Lower Burl, have such an impact over in Malawi that we have a Redemption training center happening, and those guys were able to stand on that ground for the first time and train someone. That is such a cool thing all these miles away that we get to do that and have that opportunity. God is doing some cool stuff over there. Fred did ask that we continue to pray that they are well, that they are strong, they maintain the strength that they need to continue to minister. And of course, to continue to pray that lives are being changed over there through the work that God is doing through them. It's a cool thing. I think that's all the announcements that I have this morning. When I was younger, in my early 20s, when I was much more in shape and much more energy, I played softball. I loved softball. I played baseball as a kid growing up. It was a huge part of my childhood, and I wanted to continue having the opportunity to play sports, and softball was an easy way to do that at, 20 years old, 19, 20, 20. I played up to about 28 years old or so. I played for a couple different leagues. One was in Springdale, then we moved to a league in Fox Chapel. I played for Giant Eagle at that time, played there for a couple years, and then when that league closed, I made my way down. I got invited to go play at Wolfpack Park. If you guys have ever played softball back then, Wolfpack League was a big deal in this area. It was the big time. The team that I played for, that I got asked to play for, I was actually sponsored by Easton. And if you know, Easton was a maker of baseball bats and equipment. And so this was a big deal. And there was, I think, 12 of us that got invited to participate in a tryout for the team. And so I went, and We basically just played a game, and I did pretty well. I hit the ball well. I played the field well, and I thought everything was going great. And I feel pretty confident about that. And they selected six of us. I was one of the six that got selected, but they only selected three people to be part of the A team. There was two teams, the A team and the B team. And unfortunately, they had a first baseman. That was the position I played, was first base. They already had a first baseman, so they didn't really need me on the team, so I was not one of those three selected. One of those three that were chosen of the 12 to be able to go to the team. And I remember feeling a little dejected and upset. Like, man, I thought I did everything pretty well. This is kind of a bummer. And I can't play because they already have a first baseman. So I did play for the B team a couple games and actually quickly got called up to the A team to continue playing there. And it was a blast. But there's something good about the idea of being chosen, of being taken from this group and being set apart. Being taken from that group and saying, hey, you guys are going to be over here now. When I was younger, I think I've shared the story about when we got in trouble, my dad would oftentimes sit us on the couch. My siblings, there was four of us, sit us on the couch. The best feeling when we were sitting on that couch and my dad said, you know, you're okay, you can go. That was the best feeling because, you know, I wasn't in trouble, thank goodness. I wasn't in trouble. But it was the coolest thing to be. You chose, like, oh, you're free, you can go. We know that you didn't do anything wrong, you're innocent. By all means, go continue to play. This morning, we're going to talk about the idea of being set apart. The idea of being taken from one place into another place. Put into another place. So let's open our Bibles, if you have those, to Romans 6, 1 through 14. If you do not have your Bibles, you can read and follow along up here, starting with verse 1. It says, what should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self has crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law but under grace. Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage, and thank you for the meaning of this passage, what it means to each one of us and our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would just work in our hearts, that you would open our minds so that we can hear this message, this lesson that you want to teach us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do this morning. Lord, I pray that you are with those guys this morning as well as they are in Malawi, that you are working through them, that you are letting your spirit fill them, Lord, so they can continue to teach and train just as we are doing here, Lord. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit. We give you the glory for what you're going to do, Lord. Let your words be, let this not be my words, but your words, Lord. Let this message not be my message, but your message. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, these last few weeks, these last few chapters in Romans, we've primarily been teaching us about what it means to be made righteous through Jesus Christ. We saw this in the bumper. as we began. Romans 3:22 tells us that the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4 talks all about how Abraham was made righteous. His descendants were made righteous because of their faith in God and because of God's grace. This can be defined in one word. Again, we saw this word on the bumper. It's justification. Justification is God declaring a sinner righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the act of God moving a person from the state of sin, taking that same person and moving them into a state of grace. Romans 5, Fred talked about this last week, really dug into that idea, going from living in sin to now living in Christ, in grace. As we move into Romans 6 here, we go from justification into another theological word. Now, I don't want you guys to be scared or afraid of any theological words. They're important that we understand and know because they're going to help us as we study and learn the Bible. We need to know what some of these things mean. The word today that we're going to talk about is the word sanctification. The definition of sanctification is to set apart, which is the title of my sermon, which is what we talked about when we first started. To be set apart. The idea is this, that God sets us apart from the world and from sin and into a life of holiness. The Greek word for sanctification is agamenos, which is also where the word saint is derived from, as well as the word holy, agamenos. Being sanctified simply means that we are being made holy. I believe that we can take our salvation, we can break it up in three different stages. Stage one is our past. We have been saved. That's stage one. Stage two is the present, where we're at right now. I am being saved. And then stage three, the future, is I will be saved. I'm going to explain those a little bit. Last couple weeks, we primarily been talking about justification, which is the aspect of I have already been saved by the grace of God. I have been saved. The future, we're going to explore later on as we continue through Romans, specifically in Romans 2, the end of Romans 8, where he tells us that those who are justified will also be glorified. This is the future. I will be saved. Right now in Romans 6, where we're at this moment, we are talking about the present. We are being saved, or we are being sanctified. We are being sanctified. So when did this process of sanctification start? When did it begin? My first point, if you have been justified, you are now being sanctified. The moment that each one of us were justified, the same moment that we all became a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have made that decision, the process of sanctification began. And this process will continue on until the day that we are glorified by God. There is no breaking of this sequence. This is the flow of it. Justification and sanctification are tied together. We cannot be a saved individual and not live a holy life. Just like a unsaved individual, it's impossible for them to live a holy life. And we've all seen example of this, I'm sure, right? You have those people that you know who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, claim to be a Christian, claim to have been saved, and maybe even they come to church, but their lives have zero indication that they have been made holy. Everything that they do counters what they're saying about their relationship with God. This is why churches will come up with lists or standards of practices that they require their church to follow. You'll see things like, you know, no smoking, no drinking, no cussing, no dancing. Things like, I won't go to an R-rated movie or I won't gamble. On and on and on, these lists of things that we're required to do. There are even some churches that will require you to sign a contract saying you won't do these things before you enter into membership of that church. Now, I'm not saying that not doing these things is a bad thing. Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. That is certainly not the case. It's important that we follow the laws of God, the commandments of God, for sure. But here's what we need to understand, and it's important that we understand this, that holiness cannot be imposed on anyone by any law. Signing a contract and doing all these things, no drinking, no cussing, no swearing, all these things that we're required to do, does not make someone holy. It doesn't. Holiness starts with justification. Holiness comes from being made right by God. Holiness comes from being forgiven of our sins. Holiness comes when we have a relationship with Him. Justification is a position. When we are justified, we now have position as heirs to the kingdom. We are children of God. We are in a relationship with Him. That's the position that we are in when we are saved. Sanctification is practice. It is how we live our daily lives, the things that we do on a daily basis. Glorification is perfection. One day we will be revealed with God in glory. One day. This, at that point, will be our sanctification complete. We will be sanctified. But until then, we must continue our practice. Until then, we must continue to be sanctified. And while we will never be sinless while we are here on earth, it is our responsibility and our job to continue to sin less and less. When we were justified, we also became unified with Christ. We are united with Him. And through His grace, I have been declared righteous. And because of that, because we've been declared righteous, our desire to sin should now be replaced with a longing to sin no more. This takes us then into verse 1. Paul says this, "What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply?" Paul is asking a question here that at first glance seems to be pretty obvious, the answer. And that question is this, my next point, should we sin so grace can multiply? Should we sin so grace can multiply? Paul is asking this question because he recognizes that as those who are reading through the letter that he wrote here in Romans, there's going to be some questions that arise in their minds. There's some confusing things that he writes here that he feels that maybe they need a little more understanding of. We see this last week in Romans 5, and we'll look at 18 through 21. Let's read through that together. He said, "So then, as though one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. So also, through one righteous act, there is justification," there's that word, "leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience," that's Adam, that's what Fred talked about, "then many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience," Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." And here's where some of the confusion starts. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So maybe this question, should we not sin so that grace can be multiplied? Maybe this question isn't so obvious. Maybe the answer to that question, I should say. There's some logic there. There's something that makes a little sense. For if more sin results in more grace, then why shouldn't we sin more so that God will have more opportunity to show even more of His abundant grace? Makes sense to me. If salvation depends exclusively on God's free gift of grace and our good works have nothing to do with it, why not continue to sin as much as we want? You know, we have been justified after all, right? And we have no fear of God's grace ever running out, correct? Right? Well, Paul gives a very certain and firm answer to that question that he asked. A very firm answer. We see this in my next point in the first part of verse 2. He says, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not." This is not a, you know, probably not going to happen type statement. This is when you were kids, when you were growing up, and you remember your mom would be like, hey, I don't want you to do this. And she wouldn't just say like, hey, don't do this. She would say something like, if you know what's good for you, don't do this. Or she would say something like, you know, if you know what's going to happen to you if you do this, right? Paul is giving us this same type of statement. He's saying that this is not going to happen. This is absolutely not going to happen. There is no question about it. God's grace should never be used to justify sin. Sadly, though, there are false teachers out there who will tell you that it's okay to use grace as an excuse for sin. We see in Jude 1 through 4, for some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. These people have snuck into these churches where people were Christians were meeting. They are ungodly, and they are turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ of our only Master and Lord. Sensuality meaning that it's okay for you to go and do things because you want to do them for your own purposes. They're saying that because of grace, it is perfectly okay to live your life for your own pleasure. Churches are full of people, sadly, who use grace. They talk about grace, oh, the grace of God, the grace of God. Most of the time, oftentimes, it's because they are constantly trying to justify their sin. This is what happens. Grace is not a license to sin. We need to understand that, church. Paul then begins to break down, to say why he can with certainty say that we should not sin any longer, regardless that grace is multiplied. In verse 2, the second part of it, he says, how can we who die to sin still live in it? My next point, union with Christ means death to our sin. Union with Christ means death to our sin. If you are dead to something, it is impossible to live in it. There can be no blending together of death and life. There are no such things as Christian zombies, right? The Walking Dead TV show, anyone ever see that, is not a story about those who've been saved but are still living in sin. It's not possible. No Christian zombies. If you learn anything, know that. There was a point, though, in your life, before you were saved, before you became a Christian, that you were absolutely alive in sin. But when you became a follower of Jesus, you died, and your old life is gone, and your sinful life is dead. Your sinful life is dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. He is dead. The old is dead. And see, the new has come. Paul goes into it a little further in verse 3. Or, he asks another question, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Why does Paul use baptism here? Why does he use baptism to explain this? Well, keep in mind he's not talking about the actual act of water baptism in this passage. He's simply using it as an illustration. It's a symbol that you and I, as follower of Jesus Christ, have died with Christ. However, the scripture definitely and certainly reinforces the importance of baptism by submission because it's a picture of our old self being buried with Christ Jesus. This is a symbol of what has actually happened to you the moment that you were justified with him. And in verse 4, he says, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. In order that, right? So we were buried because there's a reason for that. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. We were buried so that we then can be raised. And just as we were buried with Christ, coming out of the water is a symbol of the resurrection with Christ. It is a symbol of the newness that we now have with him. Our old sinful self has been buried, and we are now alive in him. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says this, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink." Notice the repetition here. All. He says all multiple times. All of us, all Christians, at the moment of our salvations, were baptized by, he says, the Holy Spirit. Fred talked last week about Adam and Christ and how at one point in our lives, we were living in sin. We were living in Adam. Adam was our representation, and that representation was sin. When we were justified, when we became followers of Jesus Christ, we no longer live in Adam, but we now live in Christ. Christ is now our representation, and that is being alive, that we have overcome death. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, because none of us are capable of taking ourselves out of living in Adam and putting ourselves to live in Christ. This verse is telling us that not only have we received the free gift of salvation, but God, through the Holy Spirit, actually did something to us. He has now put us in Christ. And the greatest thing about this, the greatest thing about being in Christ, is that I am now declared righteous. And church, this will never change. In Christ, I can live a righteous life. In Christ, I can be free from the power of sin. In Christ, I am now united with him. And then verse 5 says, if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we are united with him. My next point, union with Christ means that we are now in his likeness. Let me tell you a story about Joe. Joe was known as a hopeless, dirty, drunk, and drug addict. Joe had little hope. Most of his nights he spent in alleys in the city, alone, looking for his next fix, looking for his next bottle of alcohol, trying to just live that way, to get by. One night, while he was trying to stay dry from a pretty nasty storm, Joe made his way into a Salvation Army shelter. At that point in time, Joe met Jesus. Joe changed his life. And at that moment, everything for Joe changed. He became the most caring person that anyone has ever seen in the shelter. The most caring person that anyone has ever known in that shelter. He spent his days and nights doing whatever needed to be done. Oftentimes, he would clean up the remnants of some man or who came in drunk and was sick. He would clean that up. He'd be seen going into the men's room and cleaning the toilets, cleaning the mess after these men. There was nothing no task that Joe thought was too low for him. And Joe never thought that anyone was ever beneath him, ever. Joe greeted everyone with a soft smile. He was grateful just for the chance to help them. Joe could be counted on to feed those who were hurting, those who were broken, men who wandered off into the streets or wandered into the place from the streets. He was known to literally carry men into their beds and tuck them in because they weren't able to do it themselves. This is who Joe became. One evening, the shelter chaplain was delivering his nightly sermon, as he usually does, to the usual crowd, and most of them were simply waiting for him to finish so that he can go eat their evening meal. At the end of one sermon, he gave an invitation to come and receive Christ, to come and be saved. One man got up and walked down the aisle and went to the altar, and he knelt there at that altar and began crying out to God, crying out to, to God to help him change. And you could hear him cry out, say, oh, God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe, God. Please make me like Joe. The chaplain knelt beside him, chuckling maybe a little bit, laughing a little bit, like, hey, maybe it's best if you don't pray, make me like Joe, but make me like Jesus. The man looks up at the chaplain and says, why is Jesus like Joe? It's a funny story. It has a fun ending, but this is what it's like to be in the likeness of God. When you are changed, you begin to have a desire to do things that are serving God. Like Joe, he didn't care what needed to be done. He simply just did it. And because of who Joe became and because who Joe was, these men who were coming in to see Joe saw Christ reflected in Joe because he was living his life in the likeness of Christ. Church, how many times can we say the same thing that someone saw me and say, I see Christ. I want to be more like Sean. This is what it means to be in the likeness of Jesus. And because you are in his likeness, the old self, the old Sean, should never be seen again. That needs to be pushed away. In verse 6, he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Our old self. In some translations, you'll see it as the old man. No, Paul's not talking about our dads. He's not talking about our physical bodies either. What he's talking about is our spiritual nature. Did you know that your bodies are neutral? They're neutral. They're not inherently evil. It's not our body's fault when we sin. Our sinful nature causes our body to sin. But now as followers of Jesus Christ, when you are justified, our bodies are now temples, and now we can use our bodies to bring God glory. We can now use our bodies to live a life of holiness. Now before Christ, our old self used our bodies to do sinful things, but now we are made in his likeness, and that body, right, that sinful nature has been rendered powerless. This is what God has done for us when we were justified. He rendered our old self powerless. Think of it as like a vacuum, right? If you're moving along, you're vacuuming, and you're getting further and further and further away from where that plug is, and eventually that plug just pulls. What happens to the vacuum? It dies. It stops working. It can no longer function and do what it was supposed to do, which is vacuum. It's rendered powerless. This is what Christ has done to our old self. He has pulled the plug. Sadly, unfortunately, the problem is that we have a tendency to want to plug that vacuum back in, don't we? We want to continue to live our old lives because, let's be honest, sometimes sin is fun. And so oftentimes we plug it back in so we can go back. We can go back. But God has given us a choice. We can choose to leave the old self powerless, or we can choose to plug it back in. But I want you guys to know this. I need you guys to absolutely understand this, that sin no longer holds any power over us other than the power that we give it. Why is this? How can I say this? Well, verse 7 explains it to us. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. If you and I were to go into a morgue and we were to find someone, let's say, who died from alcoholism, and we take a bottle of Jack Daniels and we put it next to that corpse, what do you think is going to happen? Nothing. He's dead. That man is not going to reach out and grab that bottle. If he did, we'd all be freaked out. But that's not going to happen because he is dead. And through that death, he has been freed from the sin in his life. Church, in our death with Christ, we also have been freed from sin in our life. Verse 8 through 10 says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God." Christ bore the penalty for our sin on our behalf. We now, church, have the responsibility to believe that we can now live in him, and that we can, and that our sin no longer has control over us. We need to believe that our sin no longer has authority over us. We need to believe that the chapter in our lives, the old self, the old man, has been closed. It's been closed. It's in the past. And the best part about that is this, that it is closed once and for all. Just as Christ has overcome death and death no longer rules over him, death no longer reigns in our lives. So he says in verse 11, "So you too consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." My last point, union with Christ means that God now reigns. Union with Christ means that God now reigns. Verse 12 through 14, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any part of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourself to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are under the law, or not under the law, but under grace." In this verse, we see three commands that we should follow. First and foremost, we see in verse 12, do not let sin reign. Understand that we have overcome sin. So stop letting sin reign in your life. Get rid of it. The next commandment we see is, do not offer any part of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. When we allow sin in our lives, Satan takes advantage of it. And he's going to compound that sin. He's going to use that sin to cause you to sin more. He's going to use that sin to keep you away from God, keep you separated from God, and which in turn is keeping you away from doing the work that God has called you to do. Don't let Satan use the sin in your life as a weapon for his purpose. But instead, he says, offer yourself to God as weapons of his righteousness. This is the commandment that he's given us. In men's group, we've been going through 1 Peter. We were in chapter 3 this past week. And chapter 3 talked about submission of wives to their husband. I'm not going to go down that path right now. But one of the things that he brought up, and one of the things that Peter said in that, was that wives should continue to submit to their husband regardless of where their husband might be in their relationship with Christ. What he's saying is that wives, use your righteousness so that potentially your righteousness can bring your husband back to Christ. And we can say this for all aspects of our lives. Whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whether it be in school, for those of you who are in school, we need to allow God to use ourselves, our whole bodies as weapons for his righteousness. We need to allow people to see what God is doing in our lives. We need to be in his likeness, because when we are doing those things, people will see that and people will want to change who they are because of the way that we are. But if I'm allowing Satan to use the sin in my life for the opposite, that will never happen. I need to be living a righteous life so that others can see, so that others can change. As a follower of Jesus Christ, church, we absolutely have the capacity not to sin. We have the capacity to walk in victory over sin. Paul ends this passage in verse 14, which we've already read, with a promise. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law but under grace. That second part leads to a whole other question that we see in verse 15. I'm going to let Fred walk through that for you guys next week. But this first part, this promise, that for sin will not rule over you, this is a promise that Paul was saying that exists for all of us. That we need to know that sin has no authority over us any longer. This is not something that potentially could happen. This is not something that we have to work towards. This is not something that we have to learn. The moment that we were justified, sin lost all authority over our lives. That's a fact. That's a promise. Each and every one of us have the capacity to live without sin in our lives because God said it so. Because he justified us, and in that justification, we are now made righteous. And I want to give you three words to sum up this passage as we close here. The first word is to know. We need to know, first and foremost, that we have been unified with Christ, and because we have died and rose again with him, we need to know that we don't have to sin any longer. We also, for those of you who maybe are hearing this and saying, I'm not sure about this, maybe I don't have a relationship with Christ like I thought I did, maybe I'm not living the way that I should, I want you to know this, that God can forgive you for your sins. That God wants to change your life this morning. That God wants to take you from a state of sin into a state of grace. You simply need to ask him for forgiveness. And God has the authority and the power to do so. So I'm asking you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, take this time and come to know him. The next word I want to give you is the word believe, and we talked about this. We need to believe that we can live a life of holiness. We need to believe that sin will no longer reign over us. We need to believe that sin no longer has authority over us. And through God's grace, we now have victory over sin. Church, believe that. Believe that because it is true. And finally, we need to submit. We need to submit. We need to offer ourselves as weapons of righteousness. Allow God to use us the way that God wants to use us. Simply let him do so. I promise you, when we allow God to do the work instead of us trying to do the work, that we can have a huge impact on the lives of the people around us because we're allowing God to do it, not us. The more that we believe that we can do this, the more that we believe that we have authority over a sin, the more then that we'll submit. And the more that we submit to him, the greater the impact that we can have on his kingdom. The more that we believe, the more that we submit, most importantly, the more we bring him glory. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time this morning, for this message, this passage you've given us. Lord, I thank you that you have justified us. And I even thank you more that you're sanctifying us each and every day. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that sin no longer has authority on our lives, that we can overcome sin because we have victory over sin. Lord, I pray that you would work through us, let your spirit fill us right now, and Lord, that we can work through the sin that is currently in our lives so we can get rid of it. I pray that we know, I pray that we believe, I pray, Lord, that we submit to you this morning. Take this time to work in our lives. Lord, if there's someone sitting here right now that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would just let your spirit touch them, that you would convict them and help them to recognize the need for you in their lives, Lord, and I pray that this morning they make that decision to follow you. Thank you. Lord, as we continue to worship, I pray that you continue to work in each one of us. In your name we pray, amen.